Well, we're going to kick off the new year walking through over the next few weeks what I believe to be one of the most significant discipleship challenges that many believers face, along with one of the things that can be a great roadblock to our spiritual growth and spiritual formation. And that has to do with our view, our perspective, our attitude concerning money and possessions. It has to do with our attitude, view, and perspective of how and to what we devote our time and our energy and our resources. And I want to focus that in our time over the next few weeks on how it specifically impacts us in three areas, and that has to do with our generosity, our hospitality, and our service. Now, you'll see the title of the message there, Open-Headed Living in a Tight-Fisted World, and you might be thinking to yourself, Dan, what an odd way to kick off the new year. You know, we're going to talk about money? It's not something we've spent a lot of time talking. I can probably count on one hand how many messages over the span of our church that we actually spend talking about money and possessions, and we've touched on it here and there. For sure, you might be thinking it's not a winning church strategy, you know, to kind of kick off the new year with that. But it should come to no surprise to you that that doesn't determine for us what we will or will not teach, right? We want to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, and guess what we find in God's Word? Money, possessions, right? All of these things and how and what God expects of us when it comes to these things. The truth is, it's hard to talk about this subject because it's a touchy subject for many people. In fact, some of you might be bristling in your seat right now, like, well, what's he going to say? You know, what is this all about? You know, it's a touchy subject a lot of times for those who probably have a challenge in this area because they value money and possessions maybe more than they ought to. And I've found in my time as a minister that people are open to be taught and discipled in many areas of their life, in their spiritual life, like help me with my marriage or help me with my parenting or help me, I'm struggling in the areas of anger or maybe bitterness or unforgiveness, but this area is kind of off limits, right? But it's not going to be off limits, right? Because we want to know what God's Word has to say about that. And it's a discipleship issue because most people have money problems. I have found, just even considering folks in our congregation here, that people are stressed out and worried about money, and they're concerned about the economy and all these things and how it might impact them. So they have money problems. So it's a discipleship issue that we need to tackle and address. I fully recognize in this room, people come from all different backgrounds here, and maybe you've been part of a church where all they did was talk about money, week in and week out. I come from that background. It was not uncommon for the plate to be passed two or three times during a service. And you know, we don't do that here. You know, we trust that the Lord works on God's people's heart, and they'll be generous, and we have an offering box out back, and people give online, and we don't spend a lot of time when it comes to receiving offerings. And I want you to know this series is not about that, though there will be aspects of giving when we talk about generosity. I also know that this theme is greatly abused by the many charlatans out there preaching a false health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and many people have become jaded to the concept of generosity and giving and talking about money and possessions in the church. They've been turned off from living in an open-handed fashion, and that kind of false teaching has caused them to be a little more tight-fisted and stingy. So I recognize that. Now, I want you to know we're not talking about this because we need more money, okay? By God's grace, we thank God and the generosity of his people and how he's worked through his people. We've met all of our obligations last year and took care of all the things that we need to do in terms of ministry and mission. So it's not because we need more money. Our prayer here is what we need is a different perspective, a fresh vision for what God wants for our lives and from our lives. And one of the reasons we're starting this year on this theme is that we desire to be a church, a body of believers, where its members are those of radical generosity, radical hospitality, and radical service to God and one another. And I can't help but think and imagine what would happen if more and more of us here began to open up our hearts, began to open up our hands to give and bless the ministry of our church, mercy ministries, benevolence, and how we care for one another and contribute more to the work of missions locally and around the world. Imagine what would happen if more and more of us opened our lives and our homes in gospel hospitality to bless others, to share a meal with others, to take care of the needs of others. And what if more and more of us would invest our time and energy and talents and gifts to edify and build up the local church and to be a blessing to others around us? What could God do with us if we lived open-handedly instead of in a tight-fisted manner? So that's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks. And this is going to be different, obviously, from how we normally teach and preach on a given Sunday, where we normally go through books of the Bible and look at passages. We're going to look, because this is a more topical approach to what we're covering, we're going to look at a whole lot of Scripture, right? So we're going to be in our Bibles quite a bit, all right? I do want to encourage this at the start of the year. I would love to see that we bring paper Bibles back in style, all right? While I love technology and I'm a big proponent of it, and it's okay if you have it here, I have no problem with it. We have Scripture verses on screen, so you can bring it there. But I find we engage, especially with what we're going to be doing, engaging with God's Word in a very tactile fashion here, and you can see it and read it. And for some of you, you might need a fresh reminder of how to find particular books of the Bible in a paper Bible, right? So I just want to encourage that as we go here today, right? But we're going to explore a lot of Scripture because Scripture has a whole lot to say about money and possessions and how we use it, right? And especially on the themes we're going to look at. In fact, some of you might be surprised by the sheer volume of Scripture's teaching in this area. You might be like, I didn't realize God's Word has so much to say about these particular things. I think God cares a great deal about money. Money in and of itself is not, and possessions are not evil, right? It's how we use it, and whether or not it has a grip on our hearts and attachment to it, all those kind of things. But God's Word provides for us a lot of instruction there. Our Lord himself taught more about money and possessions in the Gospels than he talked about heaven and hell combined, because of the effect and impact and what it did to the people. So there's a lot he has to say about that. And if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, no matter your background, no matter your previous church experiences, no matter even your own personal understanding in these areas, we cannot ignore what our Lord teaches about this and the fact that he talks so much about it that we need to obviously know and understand these things. So here's what we're going to do today. You see the title of our message is A Theology of Money and Possessions, right? We want to understand a proper theology of what God's Word teaches in this area. This cannot be an exhaustive message at all. So I'm just going to look at three foundational principles this morning that we need to understand from God's Word. The first one is God owns me and my stuff. The second is that God entrusts you and me with stuff to manage on his behalf. And thirdly, how I view and use stuff reveals the conditions of my heart. Now, stuff is just going to be shorthand, right, for money and possessions and anything that we hold dear and precious to us. I know that's not a great technical term, but it's just stuff, all right? So if you're not in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to encourage you to turn there in God's Word. This is a portion of Scripture that's going to come after the Lord gives the new tablets of stone that contain His law to Moses and to His people. We are going to be in verses 12 through 18. Hear the words of the living God. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." This is the word of the Lord. Now, the first foundational principle for us to explore is simply this: God owns me and all my stuff. If you get nothing else out of this today, I want you to have that fully embedded in your heart. God owns me and all my stuff. And I would think every professing Christian here would say amen to that and profess that, but functionally and practically, we may not be living that foundational truth out. Notice what God tells His people here through Moses, His servant. Gives them the law, right, and commands them to obey. And what does He ground that in? What all creatures obey God. Would every human being, every man, woman, and child born on the face of this planet from the beginning of time until the Lord returns, what we owe to God is obedience. Why? Because He's the Creator. He's the God, capital G God, of gods, lowercase g's, the capital L Lord of all lowercase l lords. He is great. He is mighty. He is awesome because He's the Creator. And because Israel, these are his special chosen people whom He revealed Himself to, whom He called up out of Egypt, whom He redeemed from slavery, and He gives them His law, and He says, do this for your good. And there is the reminder here that you see in verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. With all that is in it. Everything in the earth, everything in the cosmos belongs to Him. You realize God is the only one who can rightfully declare, it's mine. It's mine. Now, you have a toddler, and they get attached to something, right? They got their toy, their favorite blanket. What happens when another kid goes to take that from them, right? Try to snatch it away, right? They'll smack them. They pull the hair. They say, it's mine. Sad thing is, it's not just little toddlers that have that attitude, right? I think there's a lot of adults, a lot of Christians who have that same attitude, that my money and my possessions and all I've bought and purchased with my hard-earned money, well, that's mine. But only He can rightfully declare that as the Creator. Look at these other passages that affirm God's irrefutable and indisputable claim over everything. Job chapter 41, verse 11. This is the Lord speaking. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Like, who is richer than God? Who's got more than God? Who's got more material possessions that they own than God that can actually give something to God as if God could borrow? No, He declares what? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It's mine. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and those. Now he's talking about people. It's not just animals and livestock and land and seas. Every inhabitant of the earth belongs to the Lord. Psalm 50, 10 to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine, 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 mine. Only God can rightfully declare that everything in existence, in creation, visible or invisible, in the heavens or on the earth, are his, belong to him, including us. Therefore, what could we give to the Lord that wasn't already his to begin with? Nothing, right? What could we offer to God of what we possess that he does not already own and lay claim to as his? I want to turn you to turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Go ahead and turn there in God's word. 1 Chronicles 29. And this is a profound portion of this narrative of history, in Israel's history, specifically with King David. We know from the story of King David, his desire was always to build the house of the Lord, to build a temple for God to dwell in. And we've talked about that as we walk through the Psalms here in the previous months. But God told him through the prophet that, no, you're not going to build it, but your son coming after you is going to build it. And here in 1 Chronicles 29, we see David assembling all of the people and instructing them and telling them, listen, Solomon's going to be my son, is going to be the one who's going to build the house for the Lord. And then David begins to list for them all the things that he's done to prepare and to provide for the construction of the temple. And he tells them, I've provided all of the gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and all manner of precious stones and marble for the construction of the temple. Like, he's been preparing for that. He's been having that stored up. And not only that, he tells all of the people assembled before him that he has personally dipped into his own treasury of gold and silver. He's the king, right? And because of his devotion to the building of the house of the Lord, that he has personally given sacrificially of what he has to the purposes of building of God's house. And then he makes a big ask of the people. Here's what I've done. What are you now willing to do? What are you willing to do? Who will offer willingly to the Lord? And then there's this gigantic outpouring, right? Everyone starts giving. Leaders of the houses and the tribes and captains of his armies, right? All of the people respond. And there is a massive offering of gold and silver and other things taken up for the building up of the temple. And there's rejoicing and people are dancing and shouting and singing. I would love to see that one day, as people jumping, dancing and singing as they're giving. Right? Wouldn't that be a cool sight? If not an awkward one, yes. But David himself is rejoicing as well. But here's where I want you to turn to God's word. And we're gonna pick up in verse 9. Don't worry, it's not on screen, right? That's why you got your paper Bibles in front of you or your screens, right? 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also greatly rejoiced. Now, that's what I just said. Took place. But I want you to notice here what David does here. He doesn't stand up and go, thank you guys. Woo! You guys are amazing. You guys are awesome. I know you just gave sacrificially, and here now we've got all these things. He turns to the Lord. He begins to praise God and pray to the Lord. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Look at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Then verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. And then in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Isn't that astounding? It's the people who gave. It's the people who responded. It's the people who gave of their own treasures. But David acknowledges what all of Scripture thunders and teaches. It's all his to begin with. They're not giving anything to the Lord that he did not already possess. And whatever ability they had to amass, whatever riches and wealth that they had, gold and silver and iron and bronze, came from the hand of the Lord. It was his. It is he the one who bestows riches and honors. It's all his to begin with. What was given willingly didn't come first from them, but from God. That's what David's saying here. We gave what was already yours. Everything we gave to build a house for your holy name came from you. God owns me and all my stuff. Is that how you see and view your material possessions and the money in your account and whatever's in your wallet? Your house, your cars, everything you possess. Now, you might sit there thinking, going, oh, now, hold on a minute, Dan. I work hard. I went to school to study the profession I'm in. I'm smart. I learned to trade. By the sweat of my brow, I trade my labor for money. How can you say it's not mine? I'm the one who did all these things to get what I have. And we kind of have that in the back of our minds when we hear things like this. Well, I'm a savvy investor, and I've saved, and I've bought this, and I've done that. And we might think that we're the ones who make all these things happen. So we think we have a right to lay claim over our money and possessions as if it's all ours to dispose of and do with what we will. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells his people that he brought them up out of Egypt. And that all the time that they were sojourning in the wilderness, those 40 years, that it was God who took care of them. Not only did he deliver them, he took care of them. He led them through the wilderness and protected them. He fed them with manna from heaven. And he tells them that, man, through those 40 years, your clothes and your shoes didn't even wear out. Imagine that. Now, some of you may have a pair of shoes that are 40 years old, or a shirt that you've been wearing for 20 or 30 years that your spouse has probably been telling you to throw away. But for 40 years, like, nothing that they had was lost. And God is saying, I'm the one who did that. And he was getting ready to bring them into the promised land, the land that he told him he was going to bring them. And he's telling them, you're going to experience great abundance and prosperity in the land. Like, I'm bringing you there, and it's going to be the good life. But look at the warning he gives to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 here. He's going to warn them. He says, take care not to forget the Lord. He tells them right before this. Take care not to forget the Lord by not keeping his commands. That's how we forget the Lord. By living our life as if he doesn't exist and what he's told us to do is of no consequence to us. Right? When they experience all these blessings, don't forget the Lord. And look what he says there. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That's one of the favorite verses of the prosperity teachers, you know. Oh, God gives you the power to get wealth, so give me your wealth, all right? That's not the point of this. The point of this is that God is going to be blessing them in the land, blessing their socks off in such a manner that it will be easy for them to say, ah, look how the land produces when I work it so easily and so effortlessly. It's the work of my hands. Or look at what I've amassed by the work of my hands. It's all me. God says, take care you don't forget. I'm the one who's blessing you. And I'm the one giving you the power to get those blessings and that wealth. So whether your income comes from the sweat of your brow, through manual labor, through a trade you learned, from your own mental prowess and abilities, because you're so amazing, whether you manage a team, whether you do computer work, or from your investments or side hustles, all of your abilities, all of your talent, all of your skills, and the development of those come to you first from the hand of God. And we can't forget that. We can't forget that as God's people. That's not just true for us, that's true of everyone in this world. But especially for us, the people of God. Everything in our wallet, in our bank account, our stock portfolio, in properties we own, in homes and vehicles, all of the resources to purchase those things that we have, all of it comes from God and belongs to God. We dare not forget that first principle. Now, that first foundational principle leads us then to ask the question, and this one is the implication of that. If all that I have belongs to God, everything, and I don't own those things, then what am I in relation to my money and possessions? If I'm not the owner, then what am I? Because it's in my bank account. I can pull up my Chase account, my Ally account, my Wells Fargo account. Pull up my 401k and see what's going on there. I'm walking into the home that I purchased. I'm driving the car that I purchased. I'm paying for my lunch this afternoon, right, with my money. Well, if I'm not the owner of those things, then what am I? You're a steward. You're a steward. This is what Scripture teaches us then. That God entrusts us with stuff to manage on his behalf. Now, a steward, all the steward does is manage the resources of another. That's a steward. Property manager, what do? They manage the properties of others, but they don't belong to that property manager. They belong to someone else. And they manage those resources on behalf of someone else. A great illustration of a steward in Scripture is Joseph. And we see that multiple times in his life. But the first we see it is that he excels in all that he does, that he's put over Potiphar's household. And remember, Joseph was a slave. And he's elevated to this great position in his household. He becomes the number one slave. Now, I guess if you're going to be a slave, it's probably good to be the number one slave. But what did that mean? That meant, right, that he was in charge of everything. In charge of managing the resources of the house and purchasing things and making sure the grounds were kept and everything that Potiphar and his family needed were taken care of. All of the other slaves reported to him and he could tell them to do whatever it was that they needed to do. He only answered to one person, to Potiphar. But he didn't own any of that stuff. He was a steward. He was a manager over his household. We can see this implied in the creation mandate given to Adam and Eve. That they didn't own God's creation. They weren't owners of planet Earth. Implied in that mandate to subdue the earth and take dominion and all of those things, be fruitful and multiply, was with the whole intent of being managers, stewards of God's creation, because it was his creation, not theirs. We are called to manage that which belongs to God and has been entrusted to us. It means that as stewards, we recognize that that stewardship creates this scenario for us, right, in terms of our money and possessions, that we cannot claim ownership rights to those things. We cannot claim control over our money and possessions to do with those things whatever it is that we want to do. But it's not just to our money and possessions. We recognize that extends to us personally. We belong to God. We're stewards of our life, not just the things of our life, but of our very life, because we belong to the Lord. God has rights over us. Now, we get to enjoy the things he entrusts us with, okay? There's such extremes to teachings about money and possessions, right? We got that extreme that is the health, wealth, prosperity garbage that you see out there and asking for money. Listen, I came to faith in Christ in the era of Jimmy Swaggart and the Jim Bakers and all of those shenanigans, right? And all those false gospels, the Benny Hinns and the Kenneth Copelands and all those other charlatans out there. Okay, they're a joke and they're going to face their day of judgment before the Lord, right? There's that one extreme. On the other extreme, you've got that whole piety movement there, that poverty is true godliness, right? That what God intends is for believers just to be dirt poor, not own anything, right? Those extremes are ridiculous, right? Look what Paul instructs Timothy to teach the rich. Now, that should tell you something right there. There are rich people sitting in the congregation there at Ephesus, at the church at Ephesus. And Timothy says, he tells Timothy, listen, I want you to instruct those who are rich, right, and warn them on something here. And he doesn't say to them, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and live like the poor. That's not what he tells them to do, right? He tells them to teach them that they should not put their hope and security in the uncertainty of riches, but in God. That's what he wants the rich to know. God has blessed you with those things, but don't put your faith and your trust and your hope in those things. Because riches, you might have them today, you may not have them tomorrow. It's uncertain, it's fleeting, it's shifting sands. But he says, don't put your hope in those things or your trust in those things. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in God. And then he adds this in 1 Timothy 6, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And I'm glad he added that to the end there, right? He richly provides us all things to enjoy. We can, as stewards, enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us. But there's a limit to that. We can go overboard and get to the place where our enjoyment of the blessings of God in our life and the things he brings to our life, we no longer think of them as things we have to steward, but things that we can control because they're ours. Right? And that's where we don't want to be. So it's not a sin to be rich, and it's not a sin to amass wealth, right? But it's also true that it's not more pious to be poor. Okay? We have to be careful of that. And there'll be more to be said about that in this series. But what we do have to remember is that whatever we have comes from God, and he has specifically placed that under our care. Now, there's a few sub-principles I'm going to inject here under this foundational principle that God, you know, entrusts us with stuff to manage on his behalf. And these are principles of responsibility, accountability, and reward. We have a responsibility as stewards, okay, to faithfully manage and dispose of money and possessions and whatever resources God brings to us, right, in a manner that is consistent, right, with God's values and priorities. We must be faithful in those things. We must be faithful stewards, whatever God brings to us. But remember, that includes our lives. So that's our time. That's the talents that God has given us, the gifts, along with money and possessions and relationships and opportunities. And if God has given you authority or any of those kind of things. Paul reminds the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And Paul is writing about this in regards to what God has entrusted to him, which is the gospel, right? And he knows that's a stewardship from God, and he needs to be faithful in doing what God has called him to do. Just like we need to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. And we need to be faithful as stewards in managing all of the things that God brings to our life. It's our responsibility. But with that, there's accountability. There's accountability. Now, you might have responsibility at work, but you might have one of those hands-off managers that really don't know what's going on. Right? So you don't know if you're either doing a good job or a bad job. They're not holding you accountable to the work that you're doing, right? Or to give account for what you're doing. But God's not that kind of manager, right? He's the owner. He's the owner. And not only does he require of us to be faithful stewards, but he's going to call us to account one day and to give account for how we managed the resources that he entrusted to us, whether little or much. I think sometimes it's easy to sit back and hear this kind of stuff and go, well, I don't have a whole lot of stuff. I don't make a whole lot of money. I don't really own a whole lot of things. Nope, this is all of us, right? And we're not going to take the time to go through this parable today, but Matthew chapter 25, read again the parable of the talents. Jesus' instruction there, okay? We have a master, which is the Lord. And he's going to be going on a journey, and he calls his servants together. And before he leaves, he entrusts to each one a significant amount of his money, of his resources. And he gives to each one of them a different sum. And we're told he does that according to their own ability, which tells us immediately they don't all have the same ability. Some, with the little they have, could actually do a lot. And we see that experientially in life, right? I know that to be true around of us here, right? Some of us have a few talents, a few things. There's others that we can see, well, God has blessed them with a lot. Ultimately, it's not whether you have little or whether you have much, but what you do with that, are you going to be faithful? And this is about stewardship here. So he's going away, and he hands that and entrusts that to him. And then we're told he goes away for a long time, and then he comes back. And the first thing he does is, okay, guys, come on, boys. Let's get together. What did you do? What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Now, the faithful stewards, the faithful servants, what did they do? They multiplied the resources that were given to them. They took the talents and they multiplied them. And they received commendations for their faithfulness. But there was one servant who mismanaged his master's resources, right? Didn't do anything with it. In fact, we're told he took and he buried it in the ground. Was not a good steward. Was not a faithful steward. He's punished. You and I will give account to the rightful owner of all the things we call our stuff. And we're going to give account as to how well we did managing what was entrusted to us throughout the course of our life. If that's the case, then we need to use what has been entrusted to us wisely. Because it's not ours. It's responsibility, accountability, and I see there in that same parable, rewards. The faithful stewards, they're rewarded. And this aspect of rewards in Scripture is something we see quite a bit about. But in Matthew chapter 25, in that same parable in verse 21, his master said to him, the faithful steward, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. There's rewards. We see rewards for those who overcome right in the letters to the churches in Revelation. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Now, Paul here is writing to the church there at Colossae and saying, remember, when you work, it's not really for that manager that you're working for, that boss or that supervisor. Many of us approach our jobs that way. We hate going to our job because we hate our boss. We don't like him. And Paul's saying, that's not really who you're working for ultimately, is it? Your approach and your attitude should be when you go to work, when you whatever it is that you go to, that you're doing it to the Lord. That's who ultimately you're serving. And guess what? That boss will reward you. And connected to this, we see that we're called to be stewards of all the things that God entrusts us with, which is and the means by which He supplies how we pay our bills, how we pay our rent, how we put gas in our car, the groceries that we buy, your subscription services, right? Your internet access, money to go out to eat, to buy whatever it is that you buy for your hobbies or anything like that. That when we go to work, we're recognizing this is how God is bringing these things into my life. So I'm going to serve God because that's who I'm ultimately serving here, not my boss. I'm not doing this for man-pleasing or for someone to look at me. Many of us have gone to work, and when our boss is around, ooh, we are productive. Man, we're just ticking things off. Man, we're getting it done. And the moment the back's turned on my phone, I catch up on that Netflix series I'm binge watching. And we squander our time there. But there's rewards. That we are managers and not owners of our stuff militates and grates against our independent American individualism and Western ideology. No, this is ours. It's mine. I've laid claim to it. It messes with our materialistic tendencies to want more and to get more stuff. We are that entitled culture, right? We feel like we deserve more than we have, and we want more. What ends up happening, right, when we don't live by these foundational principles of God's word, that God owns me and all of my stuff, and God entrusts me with stuff to manage on His behalf, what ends up happening when I get that promotion and I get that raise and I have a little bit larger income stream, what ends up happening? Oh, I'm going to bless more people with that. Oh, I'm going to give more. Oh, finally, I can be as generous as I've always wanted to be. That's not what happens. We raise our standard of living. We buy more stuff. Our expenditures increase. And sadly, what happens to many people, because they don't know how to manage those kind of things and these resources God brings to them, right? Their expenses begin to outstrip what's coming in, and they start getting into money troubles and into debt, and start racking up charges on the credit card to feed that need to have more. So they become anxious and stressed out. But if we're stewards, entrusted with earthly riches and things, we need to wisely consider what we are to do with our money and possessions, because, again, it's not ours. It belongs to the Lord. So whether you make $35,000, $50,000, $100,000, $500,000, consider over the course of your life how much money and possessions God has entrusted under your care. For many of us here, over the course of your life, it's probably millions of dollars, a couple million dollars, maybe a little bit less, some more. We don't think of those things like that way, because we just think, oh, I just see what comes in my paycheck. Uncle Sam gets this, and then I got this coming out for health. And oh, man, that's all I've got left. And then we just want to use that all up on whatever it is that we want to spend it on. God gives to each of us according to our abilities to steward those resources. Are you a faithful and responsible steward, knowing you will have to give an account to the one who owns it all? Thirdly, how I view and use stuff reveals the condition of my heart. And this goes back to why I said this is one of the most significant discipleship challenges and roadblocks to our spiritual growth and maturity. Scripture teaches us there's this fundamental connection between our attitude and perspective about money and about possessions and how we use it and the condition of our spiritual lives. They're linked. They're linked. And that's the third foundational principle. And Jesus, as he always does, right, draws this principle out clearly in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It says on the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching about kingdom priorities and kingdom principles. And then he says in verse 19 through 24, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Cannot serve God and money. The subject of what Jesus is teaching about are the things that people treasure. The things that people treasure. The things that people seek after and consider valuable and most precious to them. Now, we all have things we treasure. If I went around the room and said, what is it that you treasure? Right? We might name some tangible things, but usually people just, they go above that. They go, "I treasure relationships. I treasure family," you know. No, Jesus is talking about stuff. He's talking about money. He's talking about money and possessions because that's really what's hardwiring us to seek after and to treasure and to hold tightly. Right? Again, going back, take that treasured toy away from a toddler, right? And you have a nice temper tantrum on your hand, right? We all treasure things. We seek after things that we want, that we consider to be precious to us. We all like our stuff. All like our stuff. For the original audience here, that stuff was money and land and livestock and precious gems, all those things. And Jesus says that what you value most and where you store up your treasure, whether it's here on earth or in the treasury of heaven, reveals where your heart is located. What you do with your money, what you do with your possessions is a true indicator of what's going on in your heart. In fact, it's an infallible indicator of what's going on in your heart. He's saying, in essence, to paraphrase Jesus, show me your bank account statement, show me your credit card statement, and I'll show you where your heart is. What we do with our stuff, what we do with our money, how we use it, and what we spend it on, what we seek to acquire, what we desire more than anything, does not lie. It's the clearest statement of what we truly value. Where you're treasuring up things, that's where your heart is found. If you notice what Jesus is saying here, when this aspect of where your heart is located, when you consider where you spend your money and what you value in possessions, those things exert such a strong gravitational pull on your heart, which is not easily pulled away from, and your heart has no choice but to follow. Just like gravity pulls us to the ground, right? You can't just jump up and keep going, right? That'd be fun, but it doesn't happen. And we're earthbound. We're tethered here, and gravity tethers us to the earth. Jesus says our treasure and where we put it in and where we store it in and how we view it and our perspective on it, and all of those things exert such a strong gravitational pull that tethers us here to the earth. And we can't pull our heart away from it. And we're going to come back to this teaching later on when we talk about generosity. and what it means to store up treasure in heaven. We're going to walk through that in this series. But the main thing I want you to see here, what he's saying here, is whatever you prize, whatever is most precious to you, whatever you hold dear to, whatever you cling to the most, whatever you treasure in money and possessions has a way of directing your heart like nothing else can do. For us, money and possessions lead and our heart follows. And that's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, I can tell where your heart is by where you're storing up your treasure. Is it amassing fortunes here on earth and wealth and money and possessions and stuff here? Or are you investing it in God's kingdoms and God, what God prioritizes and what God values and storing up your treasures in heaven where it's incorruptible? It's in one of those two treasuries, and wherever that is, that's where your heart is located, heavenly or earthly. You can say your heart is into helping people. You can say your heart is into being generous. A lot of people say, oh, I'm a generous person. But if you don't give financially to help the ministry of your local church, if you don't help meet the needs of others when they're presented to you, if you don't step up to serve when the opportunity is made known, if you don't use the gifts God gives you to help edify and build up the church and to help and bless other people, well, then your heart isn't about helping people, is it? Then your heart isn't about being generous. We can say a whole lot of things about what we think our heart is, but Jesus is saying, I know where your heart is. It's very easy to tell. It's an infallible indicator. How do you view your money and possessions? Where are you spending it? Where are you storing it up? Then he shifts to give us this metaphor of the eye being the lamp of the body. And you read that, and that seems a little disconnected, but it's not. It's right in the flow of what he's saying here. And if your eye is healthy or if your eye is bad, right? It's tied to this principle because it's about our perspective about money and possessions. If you have the eternal perspective, right, which is about storing up treasure in heaven, managing and stewarding the resources that God has given you, being a faithful steward and responsible, knowing you'll have to give account and you're living in light of that. You understand what Jesus is teaching here. You reorient your life in localizing your heart in heaven because that's where you're storing up treasures, right? Then your eye is healthy. The whole body is flooded with light. That's the right perspective. There's the right attitude to have. That's the right way to live. That is the blessed life. But if you have an earthly perspective, which is the bad eye, you have a morally diseased perspective. But he says you're in darkness. You treasure your money and possessions, and your heart then is earthbound. It's tied up in worldly things that will leave you in darkness. And that's why he says there at the end and concludes with the impossibility of serving two masters. You cannot serve God while simultaneously serving money and wealth and possessions. There's no such thing as dual allegiance. You can't be in allegiance to God and also your personal pursuit of more treasure. No one, Jesus said, can serve two masters. No one. No one has ever existed on the face of the planet who can faithfully serve two masters. Now, Jesus said that. And you might be sitting here going, well, I'm the exception to that one. No, you're not. I can't be. If you think you are, you've already made allegiance with money and possessions, not with God. It's impossible. You're either a faithful steward or you're serving the idol of money. If you're obsessed with checking your bank account every day, checking your stock portfolio to see if it's up or down, if you're constantly buying stuff you don't need, if you're envious of what others have that you don't have and you covet it, if your aim in life is to become as wealthy as possible, to have everything your heart desires, that is an infallible indicator of your spiritual condition and your heart towards God. And Jesus said, that's the bad eye. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you live with open hands and you're generous with your money and possessions, if your attitude isn't how much can I keep for myself, but rather how much can I give to bless others, if you're faithfully giving to your church and meeting other needs and inviting others into your life and home, that's an infallible indicator of your spiritual condition and your heart towards God. And Jesus said, that's the healthy eye. That's the healthy eye. I want you to reflect this week on those three foundational principles. And I want you to reflect on how you view your stuff, how you view your money and possessions. This is an exercise I want you to do this week. I want you to look around your house, every material thing you own. I want you to pull up your bank account statement. I want you to go through those stuff and see these things and ask yourself, do I see all of this stuff as belonging to God? Or do I see it as something that I say is mine? I want you to reflect on your role as a steward of the resources God has entrusted you with and brought under your care to manage. And ask yourself, are you faithfully managing God's resources? Are you faithfully managing God's resources? If so, what is evidence of that? If you're not, why not? As you go through your bank and credit card statements this week, I want you to consider, what does your spending reveal about the condition of your heart? Does what you treasure most align with God's priorities and His kingdom? God is calling us to open-handed living. And He's calling us to do that by recognizing His ownership over everything and our stewardship responsibilities to Him. The open-handed life recognizes that any pearl clutching that we do, any treasure hoarding that we engage in, is opposed to God's kingdom priorities. And it's not how a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to live. This is why we need to carefully evaluate if the way we do the Christian life looks more like the American ethos or the biblical one. Because they're not the same. I would say our American ethos has been informed a lot by it, but it's gone a step a little bit too far, where it is about materialism and consumerism and getting more stuff and having more stuff. Ultimately, you and I can live with open hearts and open hands because God has graciously demonstrated this to the fullest. In Psalm 145:16, the psalmist writes, you open your hand. He's talking to God. You open your hand to what? You satisfy the desire of every living thing. We can live open-handed because that is the model that our God, our Lord, has for us. His hands are open to bless. His hands are open to meet the needs of His children. He is supremely generous and gracious, and we should live that way as well. We know the ultimate demonstration of His supreme generosity is in the giving of His own Son. The beautiful thing is, when we think about treasure and money and possessions, I think about what we are to God. We are His treasured possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. To what end? That we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. May you and I live with open hands as people who've been brought out, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, brought out from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, to the kingdom of glorious light because of the generosity and kindness of the one who owns it.